Brother Dean, it's truly an honor to be back in your presence again. I thank you, congregation, for the invitation to come and be among you. And I certainly want to thank you now in person for your prayers for our ministry and for your gift to our family. We are truly blessed to know that you are lifting us up in the work that we are doing. We are a new congregation. We are struggling in one sense, but we are hanging in there, trying to stay faithful to the cause of God and truth. And we truly appreciate your standing with us. Today, if you would care to open your Bible, I would like to read from John's Gospel, beginning in chapter 9. Near the end of the chapter there. The setting is the miracle of the healing of the blind man. And after that, the reaction from some of the religious leaders to the miracle and the tension that that brought to the scenario. See, this was done on the Sabbath, and that was always a sticking problem with these religious leaders. They started to wonder whether the man who was healed was really blind at all. And so they bring in his parents to verify this, and you know the story. Jesus meets with him afterwards and says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says, "The one who is speaking with you." And we're told that he worshipped Jesus. And Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Let us pray together. Lord, again we come to you and we acknowledge that without your Spirit we would be helpless to understand your word. So please bless us today with your Spirit's illumination of this word. God, we ask that you would give us insight to know the truth of your word, so that we would live by it, that we would propagate it properly, that we would share it fearlessly, that we would stake our lives and our destinies on it completely. God, to you be the glory. Great things you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, when Jesus was born, I've got to move this, is that okay? When Jesus was born, the man, Simeon, who held him in his arms in the temple, said, "This is a sign which will be spoken against." And what he meant was that Jesus Christ, this little boy, Jesus, whom we know as the Messiah, the Christ, is going to be a point of division among people. His very presence divides. Whenever his name is proclaimed, it divides. Whenever he is present, he divides. So it is not surprising after this miracle, after his presence and his testimony and his finding the man who was blind and reassuring him and the worship he receives from this man, it is not strange that we find others totally upset with the circumstances. They do not like what's going on. In fact, they are on the scene and they have been listening to their shepherds and they ask one question and they ask it with fierceness and they ask it with vigor, and the question is, why do you listen to him? Verse 20. Why do you listen to him? Perhaps you have neighbors that have wondered why you don't sleep in on Sunday morning. And you rather prefer to get up and come to worship on Sunday. Why you don't take an extra few hours relaxing around the house. Maybe watching TV, or maybe you have tickets for a game, or maybe you can spend some family time together at your favorite breakfast restaurant or whatever else it is. And they wonder, why on earth do these people go to church? What they're asking you is, why do you listen to him? Perhaps you're at school. You want to write a paper about Jesus, and your professor says, F. That's the grade. It's not a subject you can discuss here. What he's saying in essence is, why do you listen to him? Not what the circumstances are, but I'm sure we all face that scenario in one way or another. The persecution and the ridicule for our faith is sometimes very, very subtle, but it is real nonetheless. Here, it was vocal, it was forceful, and it was real. They wanted to know, why is he so special? Well, there was already a division over him. You see, if you go back into chapter 9, we look in verse 16 here. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Division among them. And here again, At the end of this larger text, we find that many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Well, if they'd asked the man who was born blind, he would give the answer just as he gave to the religious leaders. They said, "He is not a man from God. In fact, he violates the Sabbath. Give glory to God." He says, "Whether he's a good man or not, I don't know." He says, "What I know is, I was blind and now I see." Do you see what is going on here as we move into chapter 10? Chapter 10 doesn't begin in a vacuum. Chapter 10, the famous words about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, is related precisely to contrast not only with the texts of the Old Testament, the many texts, Jeremiah 23, where it speaks of the shepherds of Israel and how wicked they were, but it's also designed to be read in light of the shepherds, these Pharisees, these religious leaders who took one of their own and actually kicked him out of the fold. When his parents came to be interviewed for this matter, they didn't want to speak up about Jesus. Why? Because the religious leaders had already made a decision. If anyone says that this guy is the Messiah, we're going to excommunicate them. It was already a decided matter. They had already predetermined the outcome, you see. They weren't interested in the evidence. They didn't care at the end of the day whether he was really blind or whether he'd been healed. All they knew is, he has violated the Sabbath. He's evil. He's not from God. He can't be. How can he be the Messiah? He's a peasant, for goodness sake. They already decided. So the parents coming, they're shaking. Excommunication meant them being outcast. They didn't want that. So they found a very easy way. Political maneuvering. Expedience. They said, "Look, we don't know about this guy. All we know is our son. That's him. He was born blind. How he became unblind, we don't know. You ask him." So they didn't have to say, "Jesus, maybe he's the Messiah. He opened his eyes." They were scared to testify, you see. And they bring the man back after he's already told them. And they say to him, "Look, you tell us how he did this." He said, "Look, I've already told you. Do you want to become his disciples? Do you want me to tell you again?" They say, "You're his disciple. We are disciples of Moses." And when he tells them, and he explains again, he gives his simple testimony, "Jesus has opened my eyes." All they can see is that he is a sinner. "You were born in sin," they said. And they cast him out. "You were going to teach us? Away with him." And so he has met the criteria of claiming that Jesus is a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the one expected to come to deliver the people. And so they, as shepherds, have cast out one of their sheep. And Jesus says, "I am the shepherd. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And they want to cast people out. They want to kill. They are the ones," whom Jesus said at another time, "they stand at the gate and they keep people from entering the kingdom of heaven. They will go after a proselyte and make him twice a child of Gehenna. A child of hell." That's how zealous they are. "But zeal without knowledge profiteth nothing." And here Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd.
My very presence brings life to the sheep. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds this one. And he tells him, "Do you believe?" And the man who's had his eyes open can do nothing but say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Who is he? And he worships Jesus. Do you see what's going on here in this contrast? The man is a contrast to the leaders in how he responds to Jesus. And Jesus is a contrast to how they led and tried to be the shepherds of the sheep. It's a very moving text. It's a very challenging text. At the end of the day, there are many details. We could examine why it is that he uses two metaphors. Why is it that he calls himself, on the one hand, the door? You see, he says, "I am the door." But he talks about the one who comes in through the door. There are very many layers. There are very many layers of teaching in this passage of Scripture. And each one of them warrants not just an exposition, but a book. Because when you look at the testimony of Scripture concerning these teachings, these truths, they are wonderful. They bloom when you look at many passages of Scripture. We could not do that in 1 hour. But what we will look at is we will look at this. That he calls the sheep by name, and they do not follow those who are false shepherds, but they follow the true shepherd. That when he gave his life on the cross, when he gave his life on behalf of the sheep, as he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." This is not to disclose some general kind of a plan of redemption, as if Christ is going to die for folks and there's uncertainty about the outcome. This may be a popular notion today in evangelicalism, but it is not the truth of John's gospel. John's gospel would have us know that the voice of this shepherd is effective in drawing his sheep. The way his ministry works when he dies on the cross, it is a guarantee. He says it is finished. Not, here's the beginning, chapter 1. It's done. This is the end of the story. Salvation won for you and me, as one person put it in contemporary song. The cross was not a possibility. The cross was a certainty, a finality. And so when he leaves and he goes and speaks to this man, and he has already opened his physical eyes, and he says, "Do you believe?" It's the very same kind of response that you see in him, in this blind man, just as you see a few chapters later in Lazarus, when Jesus speaks to Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." The voice of God announcing in his power the life-giving ability. This man who was in darkness a few minutes ago now is confronted with the living Christ, and he sees not only with his eyes, but he sees with his heart. And he worships Jesus. He is one of the sheep, you see. So it's not surprising when Jesus, his name is proclaimed, when Jesus, he is present, that there's a division over him. Some will continue to embrace him and believe him. And others will shout out, "Why do you listen to him?" This is the way the world will operate till our Lord comes. To some, his gospel message will be an aroma of life. To others, it will be the same word, a stench of death. This is how it will be until the end. He gives His life for the sheep. Now, what is very interesting in the gospel narratives is how Jesus had kept His disciples within the sphere of the Jews. He only violated this on one or two occasions when He went far north and reached some of these peoples that were on the edges of Judaism. But by and large, He sent His disciples, as He says in Matthew, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But here in the midst of this text in John 10, when He speaks about laying down His life for the sheep, He also says that He has other sheep. And aren't you so glad that He did? I am. Because I'm not Jewish. I'm not one of these Jews. I am one of the other sheep. Still a sheep, but one of the others. Do you see? And He says that His mission is not only to have these sheep one to Himself, to call them, but to go and bring in these other sheep as well. And there will be one fold. And they will have one leader. Now, maybe you've thought about shepherds as being these sort of smelly guys who were out there doing all this hard work. And that's a good picture, I guess. That's fine. Maybe David, you know, was a little dirty after he'd been out there wrestling with the bear and whatever it was he was wrestling with to protect the sheep. No doubt. But the language of the shepherd is not merely the language of one who protects. The language of the shepherd is, in fact, to use a contemporary idiom that we would all understand, is the same word as the word we would have, autocrat. Now, how many of you know what autocrat is? Go ahead and put your hand up if you know what that means. All right. How many have heard the expression benevolent dictator? How many have heard that expression? Have you heard that expression? Well, this text is telling us that Jesus is the autocrat. This is why in antiquity, kings of nations were deemed to be the shepherd of the people. They were, in fact, the sovereign of the people. The idea of Christ being the shepherd is not merely that He is a smelly guy who stands out in front and wards off wolves with his stick, but He is the sovereign over the sheep. This imagery is lost upon us. You see? But what we find is the irony of this imagery is that the shepherd is the one who finally lays down his life for the sheep. Our sovereign indeed is a benevolent dictator. Our sovereign is, as C.S. Lewis put it in his Chronicles of Narnia, not safe, but good. You see? He is a king, and rightly so. He is our sovereign. He is our master. He is the despot. He is the autocrat. He is all these things. And if He were not, boy, would we be in trouble. Because it is precisely that He is these things that when He lays down His life for His sheep, He guarantees their redemption. And these other sheep will be brought in, you see. He says this. He says that He will lay down His life and He will take it again. No one takes it from Me, He says. Why? Because He's the sovereign. We read earlier on from Ephesians where it says that the Father raised the Son. Here you notice that it is slightly different. A minority teaching, but nonetheless a true strand of teaching hidden within the pages of the New Testament, that the Son not only is risen by the Father or raised by the Father, but that He alone arises. I give my life and I take it back. I don't know if you realize this, but this is one of the most astonishing texts in the entire New Testament. That Jesus Christ, this man who stood among men, said He will die and He will raise Himself from the dead. This indeed is preposterous. How can He raise Himself from the dead? Yes, okay, maybe there's a force out there that can somehow zap Him and bring Him back to life. But how on earth can He do it to Himself? He's dead! I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it back. Do you understand what shepherd means now? No one takes it from me. Calvary, my dear brethren, is not a plan B. Calvary was not the answer to Adam's fall. Adam's fall was the answer to Calvary. Oh, Felix Culpa, said the theologians. Oh, happy fall. For what we have through this shepherd of the sheep is so much grander and so much more glorious than what we would have had in Adam if we would have never sinned. And anyone who doubts that merely maligns the divine wisdom. For Jesus Christ was preordained for the foundation of the world to be our Savior. There was no plan B. The cross was a divine intervention. It was God's idea. And it was not preceded by anything but the love of the Trinity for Himself. God has given a people to His Son, and that Son will redeem them. There is no doubt about it. But just as in this text, there was the sheep, and then there was other sheep. So today, my brethren, I charge you, take this gospel message and bring in the other sheep. Christ laid His life down for a specific amount of people. He did not die for everyone. But He died for a few more than just us. And like Paul, when he encountered Christ in Corinth, Jesus said to him, "Fear not, I have my people in this city." Folks, it's time to stand up and go out there with the message of the true shepherd. Not the Jesus that's proclaimed in the pulpits far and wide in this land. Not the cultural Jesus. Not the Jesus of our wishful thinking. Not the puny Jesus of the Arminian. But the sovereign Lord who lays down His life, who by His own authority takes it back up, who calls a man like Lazarus and he walks out of his grave, that is the man you take with you and bring in the lost sheep. You and I are bearers of this same gospel. What a great privilege it is to be able to propagate it, to speak it, to share it, to challenge others with it. Jesus said these things, and that is the answer at the end of the day to why we listen to Him. Each one of us must say, "I was blind, and now I see." When they say, "Why do you listen to Him?" we say, "Do you want to become His disciples too?" May it be so of many more sheep. And may we fill this house of worship
with the lost sheep of the house of Israel and of the Gentiles, of which I am certain there are many more to be redeemed. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, you said you loved your Son, for he laid down his life. And he acknowledged that this commandment he received from you. God, we want you to love us too, as we fulfill your mandate. We want to be thought of as your Son, well pleasing in all things. God, forgive us. Or maybe keeping this gospel too close to home. Forgive us for forgetting that there are other sheep out there. God, let us go boldly into the world. Let us go fearlessly, knowing that we have a gospel that awakens sinners. For the living Lord goes before us. And whom he will have mercy on. And whom he will harden. In that confidence, God, let us be renewed. In that gospel, let us be steadfast. And in that proclamation, God, may we give you all the glory. For you are worthy. Through your precious Son's name we pray. And for his sake.